We don't say it enough in the church. We're thankful in the ministry for every single person that God draws into the church. Thank you for coming. I know that just everything is against gathering together. I remember what that was like, and just am thankful for answered prayer that people are coming in this time where everything tells you not to come to the church. Just really am thankful. In addition, second, we don't talk enough about how thankful we are for the provision of God's grace related to the finances here. We never really talk about it, but just we don't even have an offering basically for the last year, and we've been able to continue to pay all of the bills and etc. We have a little box in the back, and people have faithfully continued to support the ministry. That's a miracle of God's grace. For all of you who are part of that, you know who you are. Just giving is a great act of worship, and I pray that you would be blessed because of your giving, and I'm thankful, and God is thankful for the faithful giver. He promises to bless the faithful giver. Just praise God. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear God, we do offer this time to you. We pray that you would be glorified. Most of all, Lord Jesus, that you would receive praise, glory, adoration, that you would be lifted up, exalted, that we would hallow your name, and that we would pray that your kingdom come, and that it would come quickly, and that we would be a part of it by faith in Christ. Dear God, use this place for the glory of God. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our failures. Forgive us our flesh. We haven't loved you with our whole heart. We haven't loved our neighbor as ourselves. We confess that. Forgive us our sins, dear God. Use us in our weakness. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not of us. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts now would be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. On a much lighter note, I want to read something that came across my path during the week. Terry actually shared this with me. If you're not keeping up with what's happening in the culture, you may not understand this. After the service, if this doesn't make sense, someone will explain this to you. But I just thought this was wonderful. And I quote, "They canceled your feelings. They canceled your thoughts. They canceled the Dr. Seuss books that you bought. We'll cancel your culture and history," they said. "They even canceled poor Mr. Potato Head. They'll cancel your clothes and the shoes that you wear. They'll cancel your opinions and the style of your hair. You warriors of justice, I ask you to please stop trying to cancel the very air that I breathe. For I live in America, the land of the free, and one thing is certain, you won't cancel me." That's good. That's very good. 2 Corinthians chapter, that's as light as it'll get for the day. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Let's return to our great study on Christian liberty. Let's read together 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. For the last couple weeks, we've been extrapolating from this base text of 2 Corinthians 3:17. Look at it with me in your Bible. "The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Praise God. And for the last number of weeks, we've developed this in some detail. And I want to remind you, there are two components to this subject. There are two sides to the coin we call Christian liberty. First, beloved Christian this morning, you have freedom. You have liberty from trying to follow the old covenant, the ceremonial aspect of the law, the sacrificial aspect of the law, in order to try to earn, merit, or maintain your salvation. You have freedom. You have liberty. No longer do you need to worry about that part of the old covenant. You have freedom. You have liberty. Those things were a mere shadow The substance is Christ, praise God. And I think every genuine Christian understands that, quite frankly. I think that is the easy part of this equation. When we are saved, it's in the new covenant context of faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing. Faith in Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection as a substitute for my sin. When I truly believe that, God causes me to be born again in the mystery of salvation, even as we talked about it today in adult Sunday school. I think we understand that side of the coin. You don't have to leave the church today and follow some dietary law. You don't have to leave the church today and have some sacrifice. You don't have to leave the church today and follow those obscure passages in Leviticus. Those things have passed away in the Lord Jesus. Now, the second side of the coin of this subject we call Christian liberty, the other piece of this is much more difficult, quite frankly. It is seldom mentioned. And it is about freedom, it is about liberty to make decisions in your life, Christian, about food and drink. And food and drink is a metaphor for 100 things the Bible is silent about. You have freedom. You have liberty to practice your faith, to live your life in a way that most likely is very different than the way I live my life and practice my faith. We call this Christian liberty. Praise God! Aren't you thankful you live in the new covenant? Aren't you thankful by God's grace you have been drawn to biblical, Christ-centered Christianity? It isn't a cult. I don't have authority over you. The church doesn't have authority over you. There's no denomination that has authority over you when it comes to living in areas the Bible is silent about. We call these gray areas or preference areas. Now, your freedom, your liberty in the Lord Jesus, this is the hard part of the subject that few have ever studied. Your liberty, your freedom, your decision-making process, what you allow into your life and what you don't allow, all of this must be guided by biblical principles. And the Bible has a lot to say about how you make these decisions practically. And we started talking about this in some detail last Lord's Day, last Sunday. As a Christian, you have this great liberty to make these decisions, but you want to make decisions. You want to choose areas of life that are good for you spiritually and good for other people that you have contact with spiritually. We call this Christian liberty, Christian freedom. Because your freedom today, your liberty can be used for good, or it can be used not only to tear yourself down, but someone else here, or someone else you know in the body of Christ. It can be used to tear that person down, and I'll try to elaborate on some of that as we go further. Last week we started with the first three principles of Christian liberty, and I'm not going to say a lot, just a word of review. And if you missed the message last week and you want to begin thinking about this, CalvaryBibleKetchikan.org, the message is on there from last Sunday. The three principles were: number one, when you're choosing behaviors, activities, passions, food, drink, etc., first principle, does it build me up spiritually? Does it do me any good spiritually? Or conversely, does it make me more like the world, the flesh, the devil? That was our first principle last Lord's Day. And I was thankful that a couple of people came and they said, I understood that last week, and I'm thankful for my life today, because I believe I'm trying to move in that direction of using the gray areas of life in a way that is spiritually beneficial. I was thankful for all of that, and I'm thankful if the Holy Spirit's doing that work in your life. Second, Does it bring me into bondage? And again, these were the principles from last week. You have freedom, you have liberty as a Christian, but what happens, often people get saved, but then they regress back into something that puts them right back under a yoke of slavery or a yoke of bondage. You want to think about that when you're making decisions in your life. And then finally, third principle, will this defile God's temple, my body? Would the food and the drink potentially be harming me physically? And we quoted the great passage, you're not your own, you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And we talked about that, and I know that's a difficult subject, but we went into some detail, and again, that's all we'll say by way of review. Today I'm going to give you four more very practical principles that you can use even today, coming right from the New Testament. And this will deal with the subject of how you make decisions about areas the Bible is silent about. And again, the importance of this can't be overstated. You find divisions, you find destruction, you find churches that are imploding. You never have to look any further than this subject of Christian liberty. One group of people trying to exert undue pressure on another group of people to conform to an area the Bible is silent about, that produces disunity, that produces destruction, because we have learned, all of us who are genuine Christians today, only the Holy Spirit changes someone's behavior. Only the Holy Spirit moves one's conscience. Not you, not me, not a list of rules of do's and don'ts. Only the Holy Spirit can make people conform to the image of Christ, taking these principles seriously about using the gray issues, the preferences, for spiritual purposes. And that's where we left off last Lord's Day. I'm going to give you four more of these principles today. You can follow along in your bulletin. I trust this will be very clear. Now, the temptation as we go forward, again, there's a couple of difficult temptations dealing with this subject. Number one, this series of messages is speaking to genuine believers born again by faith in Christ. For one who's not a believer in the Lord Jesus, don't go talking to them about Christian liberty. The message for them is repent and believe the gospel. Repent of your sins. Believe the gospel and be saved. It's not about behavior reformation. You can't reform behavior and change things in your life and rearrange the chessboard and get saved. Only God causes you to be born again through genuine brokenness, repentance, faith in Christ. This message is for genuine believers, related to how we live, related to how we function as we're moving from one level of glory to the next. That'll be the next topic in 2 Corinthians, our sanctification. The first principle today, and just the final teaching footnote before I launch into the principles of the text. The final teaching principle is, I want to just repeat, in all of the broken humility I can present this, I'm just sitting with you. I want to apply these as well. I want to grow spiritually as well. I don't want to have things in my life that are causing other people harm or destruction. I want to do this, and this is convicting for me as well. And so I'm just the vehicle, the mailman, the messenger, the postman, what do they call it, whatever. And I just come, and I'm delivering the mail, but I'm really sitting with you under the scripture, not preaching at you, but trying to convey the truth so that it would have an effect on every single person here, myself included. The first principle, will it cause someone else to stumble? When you're thinking about liberty, when you're thinking about gray areas, when you're thinking about food and drink, when you're thinking about what you're passionate about, what you're not passionate about, when you think about what you're spending your time and energy on, will it cause another believer to stumble? Or perhaps an unbeliever, will it cause them to stumble? And let me read in 1 Corinthians. Look at it with me. I want to show you exactly where these principles are coming from. Paul has a lot to say about this in the book of 1 Corinthians, because issues of liberty were indeed a huge problem that we're destroying the church, and so he's dealing with that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 with me. Let's read together 1 Corinthians 8, verses 8 and 9. The Apostle Paul, in his Holy Spirit-inspired clarity, listen to the Bible. Food will not commend us to God. I just love this. Food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we eat. Paul is saying, look, it just doesn't matter what your preference is. Whatever you choose to be passionate about, that's a gray area, whether it's food or drink. That's not the issue. Look at the next phrase. But take care. Take care lest this freedom, lest this liberty somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Do you see that? I'll try to explain this. It's clear, but it's difficult. It's very clear, but it's very difficult because we live in a rugged, individualistic culture. We live in an individual, isolated church culture for the most part. And what we do very often doesn't affect anyone else because we don't have the relationships that are close enough for anyone to see what we're doing. But Paul is very clear here. He's saying, look, if you know that your liberty, your choice, your freedom, what you consider to be okay, what you consider to be right in your conscience, if that is causing another one in the body of Christ to stumble and sin and be pushed away from the truth, this text is saying, look, try to love that brother, that sister enough to restrict your liberty or restrict your freedom. And I said it last week. Few ever learn this. Christian maturity is known not by how much liberty you exercise, but how much restraint you exercise. This is how you know you're growing in maturity. Paul elaborates, look at 1 Corinthians 8, verses 12 and 13. In that very same context, if food causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again, that I might not cause my brother to stumble. You see that? That's just a tremendous principle. If alcohol causes my brother to stumble, I don't want to drink alcohol because it might cause my brother to stumble. If smoking a tobacco causes my brother to stumble, I don't want to smoke tobacco again because that might cause my brother to stumble. If you know, this one hits home for me, but this is a great illustration. I do like music, and I do fool around and play the guitar, and I actually have an electric guitar, and I have an amplifier. And some people think that I can actually play that. You know, and in a moment of inspiration, you know, I mean, I might be able to fool you for a minute or two. But I can tell you, electric guitars, through a good amplifier, through someone who has some facility to set that up and play it, you can do a lot of things with that. And there are days when I just want to, I mean, I just want to break out the inner Van Halen. I know you can't imagine that. But I have pictures from back in the day with the hair and the whole thing. And I actually can play some of that stuff. And I'm not exaggerating, it was just recently, you know, Eddie Van Halen died here just a short time ago. And that really inspired me. You know, he had a big influence on me. Huge. And I'll just stop there. Just before the Lord, I mean, that was everything. Sports and then music. But you know, the day that he died, I got out my electric guitar. You know, and I hooked up, you don't know this, but the Eddie Van Halen sound was the flanger, right? The guitar nerds will know that. No one else will know that. I hooked up the flanger and the delay and the distortion. You know, and I had the whole thing going. Loud. And it, you know, it sounds good. And and then there's people crawling around out in the parking lot. I'm not kidding. I mean, this is just a great illustration. And I just wanted to keep playing and going and going and going. But, you know, there's people out in the parking lot. And they can hear that. Because the electric guitar is loud. And honestly, I'm not exaggerating. This is before the section on Christian liberty. I didn't want to cause anyone to stumble. And that day I just unhooked everything. And I put all the stuff away. And now the only thing I've been playing for the last 3 or 4 months, and it's true before God, I haven't plugged my electric guitar in since that day. Just the acoustic guitar, because no one can hear it. Because I don't want to cause anyone to stumble. And I don't want to be the hero of my own story. You know me well enough to know I hate that. But that's how you think of Christian liberty. You take something... I know a beloved Christian who just loves to have a glass of wine and is not susceptible to drunkenness ever. But this beloved Christian just loves to have a glass of wine they understand how all the wine goes with all the white meat and the red meat and the white wine. I don't know any of that. But they love that. I mean, it's part of like the dinner. But they don't do that because they know if someone sees that, they may not understand. That's when you know you're growing in Christ and the Holy Spirit is working. When you put something off that someone else may not understand. This is Christian liberty. Second, let's go to the second principle. The second principle, will it further... the cause of Christ, and I realize all of these points are very much related, but will it further the cause of Christ? Look at 1 Corinthians 10 with me, 32 and 33. 1 Corinthians 10, 32 and 33. Our second principle, will it further the cause of Christ, the gospel, the glory of God, the truth? Evangelism, all of these things, will it further the cause of God's kingdom? 1 Corinthians 10, 32 and 33. Let's read together. Give no offense, either to Jew or to Greeks, or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. I don't know if you can fully understand that, but I'll try to help you. I'll try to explain this. Our second principle this morning, when you're choosing gray areas, preference areas, does this area of liberty in my life that I'm choosing, is it furthering the cause of God, the glory of God, the gospel, the Lord Jesus? What you do, what you don't do, what you participate in, what you don't participate in, what you eat, what you drink, what you smoke, what you don't smoke, if I can be so bold, all of the above, this is an issue. How come? Because it goes right back to our first point. Your personal platform to do the work of the ministry in any area is dependent on this second principle. Your testimony, that's all you have. And what you do and what you don't do is the only way you can define that testimony. And so people often go too far in the area of liberty, in the area of freedom, in these gray areas, all of the above, but they have no platform then. They're ineffective in the cause of Christ. Illustration. I was thinking about the precious kids I lived with as a college kid back in another lifetime. And this floor where I lived in college, there were Christians and they were part of the ministry, the campus ministry there. And I remember even them, I mean, they were sharing the gospel with me back then. I remember that, and that's a good thing. And they were sincere, and I believe some of them were probably born again. Very difficult place to be a Christian on the secular university campus. But they were there, and they were living right there among, you know, the rest of us, and it was all taking place. But I was just reflecting back on that time. And this is a great illustration of the second principle. If they were believers, they were using their liberty to a point where they had no platform to do any work of the ministry. Because the way they talked, the way they drank, the way they dealt with the opposite sex, the way, you know, everything was exactly the same. And so they had no platform for the gospel. And so it is in this second principle. You think about the things you do and don't do. Does it further the cause of Christ? It's a tremendous principle. Paul willingly restrained anything that would hinder his ability to bear fruit. This is a growing aspect of sanctification and maturity. Third, look at your bulletin. Our third principle is Acts 24. Go ahead and turn there with me. Acts 24. The third principle is Acts 24:16. Does it violate my conscience? Does this liberty, does this decision, does this freedom violate my conscience? Look at Acts 24:16 with me. This is a really deep principle. I'll just try to summarize this. Acts 24:16, our third principle. Does this liberty violate my conscience? See if you can follow. This is so rich. Paul speaking here in Acts 24. I also do my best to maintain a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. 1 Timothy 3:9, beholding the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. The negative, 1 Timothy 4:2, by means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own consciences as with a branding iron. Conscience is a great subject. We talk about it a lot here because it's such an important subject for the Christian, your conscience, and it's a difficult subject. It's a tricky subject because we've said it before, your conscience only works as good as the light, as the truth, as the information you're giving it to make decisions. If you're taking in the world, the flesh, and the devil, your conscience will become ineffective, and I mean in no time. Your conscience will not serve the purpose God intended for you. Conscience must be informed by truth. And Paul is saying, I do nothing that violates my conscience when the Word of God is informing my conscience. Now, what does that mean practically? What does that look like? This is rich. And this is a place where many, many people struggle. Let me try to explain this principle. For many people, when they get born again, they get saved. Immediately, the work of God produces a desire to be with other believers. The Holy Spirit produces a desire to be in a place where someone is actually teaching the Bible. The Holy Spirit produces a desire to be in a place where you have like-minded believers who worship the Lord Jesus. And tell me if this didn't happen to you when you were born again from above. You desired to be in the place of God's people. You desired to be in Bible study. You desired to be together. You desired to pray. You desired to be discipled. You wanted that. You look forward to that. But what happens is that quickly, if you stop informing your mind, transforming your mind with the Word, you're conformed to the world. And what happens? Well, in a slow, like a slow leak on a tire, then people, you know, they miss a Sunday of church. And their conscience bothers them. Their conscience nags in that first week. They know they should be there. They know they should be in the place of worship with God's people because God writes that on the heart of people who are born again. He did that for me, and I know He did that for you. But what happens is people then, they shut the voice of the conscience up, and they miss a week, and they miss 2 weeks, and then they start only coming once a month, and then they stop reading the Word. And then the conscience doesn't function. The conscience becomes dull. It's a vicious cycle. This is what Paul is saying in Acts 24. I do my best to maintain a blameless conscience before God and before men. And this applies to 100 different things. People get saved out of backgrounds of drugs and alcohol and slavery and sin. And when they get saved, their conscience works great all of a sudden. And they don't want those things. But if the conscience becomes dull, they slowly drift back toward those things. And they violate their conscience if they're a genuine believer. And I promise if you start to violate your conscience in some area, your conscience is going to be cauterized. It's going to be seared. And it's not going to work as God intended. And the classic illustration that comes up in any discussion of this, I don't know if you've studied Nazi Germany, but when the orders came down from the top and they trickled down through the hierarchy, those soldiers, 100% of them, gave testimony. Boy, we don't want to push the lever on the gas chamber. We don't want to have mass genocide. We don't want to carry out disorder. This is wrong. But you can read testimony after testimony of these soldiers saying, you know what? We violated our conscience. And after a very short time, the propaganda machine, the machine of the brainwashing started to take place. Our conscience was cauterized, our minds were changed, and before long we were laughing and joking and we didn't have any trouble at all in the gas chamber. I mean, that's an extreme illustration, but that's a good illustration. Don't violate your conscience. And just from the pastor's study, and I'm not the first one to say this, if you struggle with this, this goes all the way back through the centuries, pastors have talked about this. Don't listen to the common church culture today that says it's normal and it's fine and it's okay to miss church whenever you feel like it. When there's a sunny day, just miss church. When you have a stuffy nose, miss church. When you have a work assignment to do, miss church. When you have just miss church because you're free to miss church. You know, don't go to Bible study. Don't go to men's group. You have liberty. You have freedom. Why is it that when new believers get saved, they want all that, they desire all that, they partake of all that, but then after time, you know, the first day it gets over 50, no one comes to church anymore on a sunny day. They're violating their conscience, many of them. Try not to do that. Don't violate your conscience because that's a vicious cycle. And everyone here is susceptible to that principle. And keep informing your Word of God, your mind with the Word of God, pardon me, and your conscience will work as God intended. And when your conscience beeps, don't let someone silence your conscience. Listen to it. It is God's warning system. And then finally, look at 1 Corinthians 10:31. Turn there with me. This is the final principle. It's a glorious principle. 1 Corinthians 10:31. If none of that makes sense when it comes to liberty or gray issues of life, a very well-known verse, maybe the most well-known verse in Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. Yeah. Is God glorified in this behavior, in this preference, in partaking and abstaining? I promise you, God isn't glorified when you miss assembling with God's people. God isn't glorified when you stop reading the Word. God isn't glorified when something of the world replaces the things of God. God isn't glorified in those areas. Will God be glorified by this activity, this food, this drink, this hobby, this passion, this preference? And then in Galatians 5:13, the final verse, just look at that with me as well. Galatians 5:13 is wonderful. Turn there with me. Galatians 5:13. We've alluded to this a number of times, but I want you to see this in its context. Galatians 5:13. This will be the last thought. Galatians 5:13. And begin up in verse 1 with me, Galatians 5:1. And again, I know this subject of liberty, it's a difficult subject, because we're talking about real life, we're talking about behavior, and no one wants someone to tell them how to live, and I realize that, and I'm not trying to do that today. I pray the Holy Spirit would have that effect, not the messenger. But look at Galatians chapter 5 with me. This is really, really an important component as well when it comes to the areas of liberty. And I know it's important because Paul spends a whole chapter, really a whole book in the Bible, is dealing with this subject of your liberty. Look at Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Praise God. This is what we've been talking about. This is the new covenant. The Galatians were trying to go back into a life of Judaism. After putting their faith in Christ, Paul was beside himself. And he's just showing that in Galatians 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Praise God. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Now, this is again the reference to the old covenant related to being saved and staying saved. It's the other side of that coin I started with in our introduction. But then he moves to the flip side of the coin in verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brethren. Liberty. This is our subject. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Praise God. This is where we close today. This is a fitting conclusion to any message on Christian liberty. You're called to freedom, but don't turn your freedom, your liberty, into an opportunity to indulge your flesh. That's when you know you're growing in maturity. When your flesh says, you know what, I don't want to go to church today. But the spiritual side of you says, you know what, I need to be there. You're growing in maturity when you say, you know, in my flesh I'm too busy to pray today. But the spiritual side of you says, you know what, I need to pray today. And so I'm going to pray. The fleshly side of you says, you know what, I don't care about that other person. And I know they're sick, and I know they could use a word of encouragement or a meal or a visit. And your flesh says, you know what, who cares about them? But the spiritual side of you says, you know what, they could use a word from me today. This is the difference. Paul says, don't let this liberty that you have, this freedom in Christ, become simply a masquerade for living a carnal, undisciplined life that's not helping you or helping anyone else in the body of Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, Holy Spirit, do the work of conforming us, encouraging us, saving us, sanctifying us. Pray that this subject of Christian liberty would be clear as we've read these principles and as we return even next time to this great subject. And most of all, dear God, when we consider the things that we choose and do not choose, all of the many things in the subject of liberty, we pray this final principle would guide us, that we would do all for the glory of God, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we close.